Many years ago, a man by the name of Judson was in Burma, and as a missionary, he was preaching the gospel to the people there. And he found himself at one point in jail. Being in jail, they took chains, wrapped him around his ankles, and ended up having 32 pounds of chains and leg cuffs around his legs. As he was sitting there and with these chains around him in prison, one of his fellow prisoners, who was not a believer, kind of was snickering at him and said, "So, Judson, what do you think now about winning the heathen to Christ?" And Judson turned to him and said, "You know what? Winning the heathen to Christ is just as strong as the promises of God. And when you trust in God's promises, God does great things." Boy and his father were in a fire. Father ended up outside on the ground, and the boy ended up on the roof. He was on the first floor roof, came out at the second floor of his bedroom, and the father yelled up to his son. He said, "Jump, I'll catch you." And the son said, "But Dad, I can't see you. There was smoke, there was fire," and he just couldn't see his father. And the kid heard again, "Jump, son, I'll catch you." And he yelled, "But Dad, I can't see you." And he said, "Jump, son, I'll catch you." And he said, "But I can't see you." And the father yelled back up. He said, "It doesn't matter if you can't see me, I can see you. Jump, I'll catch you." Yeah, I think sometimes as we live our lives and we think about this whole issue of faith and trusting God and believing God, we tend to forget that our faith needs to be based on the promises of God. And when our faith is based on the promises of God, our faith will grow and become stronger, and our faith will be fulfilled. And it doesn't matter whether we see God or not. The reality is that God is watching over us, and that's what matters. We are looking at the wilderness wanderings of Israel, looking at different events that happened in their lives as they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land. And tonight we come to the very edge of the Promised Land. I mean, they're right there. It doesn't stop our wilderness wanderings, as you'll see tonight, but they've now traveled from Egypt, and they're right there, ready to go in. I would imagine there's excitement in the camp. I would imagine as they're beginning to think about the promises of God and all that they had seen, that there's excitement about ready to go into that place that God had promised for them. But unfortunately, when they get to the edge of the Promised Land, they have a crisis of faith. I want us to look at four things tonight as we look at Numbers 13 and 14. And the first thought is this: the spies are sent because of a lack of faith. They take some men from the nation and they send them into the Promised Land to spy out the land. But it is important that we understand that as they get ready to do that, these spies are sent because of lack of faith. Let's begin in chapter 13 in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites from each ancestral tribe. Send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. Now, I want you to notice in the next several verses, it gives a name from each tribe. So what they're doing is they're sending out a representative group of men to spy out the land. These are the name down in verse 16, the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave to Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It is the season for the first ripe grapes." if you look at Numbers chapter 13, you would come away with the thinking, with the conclusion, that God had commanded the Israelites to send some spies out into the land, send 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel. And that this was in the thinking of God, this was in the planning of God. But that's not really what happened here. The great thing about the Word of God is that different passages of the Word of God help us understand other passages of the Word of God. So that when we dig in the Word of God, we can learn what the Word of God's saying just by looking elsewhere to find out all that God's Word means. So I want you to hold your finger here in Numbers chapter 13 and turn over with me to the next book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I want us to skip down to verse 19. And it says, "Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we sent out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all the vast and dreadful desert that you have seen, and so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your forefathers, told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead of us to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe." And then he describes where they were to go. This, clearly, this decision to send spies was the choice of the people of Israel. They are here on the edge of the promised land, and they are doubting God. Their faith is beginning to weaken. Their faith is beginning to waver. And they are wondering if everything God had told them was true. So they come to Moses and they say, let's send spies. Moses says, you know, that's a pretty good idea. Why don't we do that? And they come before God and say, you know, we want to send spies. And God says, all right, if that's what you want to do, send the spies. But I want us to realize tonight there was no need to send spies. God had already promised them that he was going to give them the land. God had already told them that the land would be theirs. God had already told them that the land was a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it was a great piece of property, and when they got there, they would love it. But they doubted God. And they decide that they're going to send spies out to find out if everything God had told them was true. I think we sometimes do that in our lives. We go to the Word of God, we see the things that God has promised, we look at those things, but, you know, they haven't happened in our life yet, so we wonder whether they're true or not. In fact, sometimes we go to the Word of God and we see what God says and we say, you know, I really don't believe that's going to happen, so I don't think I'll do that. And that's all the result of a lack of faith. Here in Numbers chapter 13, right at the end of what I read down in verse 17 to 20, they begin to say, you know, here's the questions, here's the issues we want you to check on. And if we take all these questions, it really boils down to three issues. Issue number one, what is the land like? Well, God had already told them that. So they really didn't need to answer that question, but that's the question they asked. Number two, do they have good defenses? In other words, when we go into the land, will we be able to take the land? Will it be easy for us to conquer the land? Do they have good defenses? God had already told them, none of that really mattered because the land is yours. I'm giving it to you. And then thirdly, they say, bring back some of the fruit. We want to see it with our own eyes. We want to be able to touch it. We want to know that what God has promised really is true and all these things are real. But again, let me say, God had already told them about the land. God had already told them the land was theirs. God had already promised all these things. So they sent these spies out as a result of a lack of faith. Then down in verse 21, it says, so they went up to explore the land. And you can read through there, it talks about where the spies went and what their travel route was. But I want us to skip down to verse 25. It says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. Now, if you mark your Bible, and I would encourage you to do that, I want to encourage you to underline that last verse. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. Underline that, and right next to that, write down somewhere next to that verse, Exodus 14, 34. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 34. And that'll be a reminder to you when you get to that verse to look up Exodus 14 and verse 34. Now I'll explain what all that means in a minute. Let's go to point number two. The spies' report is empty of faith. They send spies because of a lack of faith, but I want you to know when they come back with their report, it is empty of faith. Notice with me, beginning in verse 26. The 12 men come back. They came back to Moses and Aaron. They do that after the 40 days. And the whole Israelite community from Kadesh in the desert of Paran, there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. So the first thing they tell the Israelites and Moses is, you know what? God is right. God told us the truth. Here's the fruit to prove it. The land is great. It is wonderful. Here's the fruit. Notice the second thing. Verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. You know what they say secondly? God is wrong. God is right. The land's great. But you know what? God is wrong. These people are too powerful for us. There's no way we could ever defeat them. There's no way we could ever go in there and do battle and win. They're too powerful. God was not wrong, but they thought he was. You know, the reality is that they wanted the promise of God without the fight. They wanted to live the life of a follower of God in an easy way. They wanted everything that came their way to be easy, you know, peaches and cream, everything great, nice fluffy pillow and a nice soft bed. We want an easy life if we're going to live for God. So often I run into people who are facing all kinds of problems and difficulties. Sometimes in their life it's sin. Sometimes in their life it's an addiction or something else. And I often see that in their life what they desire is for God to make their life better. You know, they kind of come to church or go somewhere and they sit there and they just wait for God to zap them and make everything go away. They want to get somewhere, a better life than what they have, and they hope that God will do that by just kind of, you know, erasing the board and everything's gone and now everything's okay. And they're not willing to do the things they need to do for the life to get better. They're not willing to work hard. They're not willing to, have some personal discipline and do the things they need to do. And that is where the Israelites are. Come to the edge of the promised land, they say, you know, we got a problem here. These people are too big. They're too strong. I think, as I had Todd come this morning, some of these people were bigger than Todd. Goliath was even bigger than Todd. And as Todd and Alicia were walking out the door, Alicia is shorter than me, his wife, and she looked at me and said, he's not that tough. And she said, you know, every once in a while I tell him that sooner or later, he has to go to bed. I thought, uh-oh. I said, Alicia, you know what? I'm going to be afraid of you, more afraid of you than I am your husband. These people are too powerful. They're too big. I want you to notice in the middle of this going on, verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. The men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. You know, they come in and these guys are froze, so afraid because the people are so big, they say, there's no way we can do this. And even though Caleb stands up, trusting God, having faith in God, and says we can, they decide, we're going to spread a bad report about the land. We're going to tell the people the land was not as good as we had thought. Let's just walk away. So they undermine the leadership of Moses. They are unwilling to listen to Caleb and Joshua. They are afraid of the people of the land, and they decide, we don't want to do this. And the people join in with them and say, we don't want to do it either. I want you to notice that in this case, the majority is wrong. You know, we live in America whereby we vote about everything or we take a poll and look what most people think. But in this case, the majority is wrong. What is going on here? The majority of the Israelites are saying this. These people are too big for us. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb, the minority, and there's only two, maybe along with Moses, are saying, we need to go into the land. We can surely do it because we believe God and we take him at his word. Let's go for it. And what we see going on here in the unwillingness of the people to go into the promised land is this. They are deciding and they are looking and they are focusing at the size of their enemy instead of the size of their God. And I want you to know, whenever you do that in your life, whenever you begin to look at your circumstances, or you begin to look at, you know, the opposition that's in front of you, or you begin to look at how difficult it might be to accomplish some ministry, and you begin to focus on that instead of focusing on God, you will do that which is the opposite of faith, and you will end up disobeying God. What we need to do is we need to focus on the size of our God. Let me give you another example, a great example of this. Disciples and Jesus are in the boat, and you know they're going along, or not Jesus, excuse me, disciples are in the boat, and they're kind of rowing along, and in the middle of the night, we're told that Jesus begins to walk on water towards the disciples. They shout out, it's a ghost, and they're afraid. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, it is I. Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you, and I will. And Jesus said, come. So Peter gets out of the boat, and he begins to walk on water. Now, I want you to know there's only one person who's ever walked on water besides Jesus, and that's Peter. He did something you or I will never do in our lifetime. He walked on water. The problem is, as he began to walk on water, he looked around, he took his eyes off Jesus, and began to realize, you know what, there's an awful lot of waves out here. This is the middle of a storm. I can't do this. And he began to sink. So even though he was doing something that was extraordinary, because he took his eyes off Jesus and began to look at everything that was going on around him, his faith began to shake and he began to sink. Whenever we in our lives begin to focus on the things around us, the difficulty, the problems, the troubles, you know, everything that's going on around, and we take our eyes off God, our faith is going to begin to shake and wean, and we're going to begin to disobey God. And that's exactly what happens here for the Israelites. And what we need to do is we need to remember how big our God is and forget about the size of the enemy and stand on the promises of God. Well, I want you to notice thirdly tonight, The reaction of the people stems from a poverty of faith. Spies are sent because of a lack of faith. The spy's report is empty of faith. And then thirdly, the reaction of the people stems from a poverty of faith. Chapter 14, verse 1. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert." They're right there from receiving the promises of God, and they're still moaning and crying and saying, "You know what? If only we had died back in Egypt. In fact, you know what? Even if we had died in the desert, that would be better than seeing your promise fulfilled in our own lives." Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Can you imagine that? They have seen all the miracles of God. They have seen God provide for them time after time after time. And because they get to the edge of the promised land and they are completely lacking in faith, they say, "Here's what we're going to do. Let's push Moses out of the way, and we will choose a new leader, and we will have that leader take us back to Egypt. Forget the land that God has promised us." And this is all being done because of a pure lack of faith. It reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the first five verses, where the Bible says that when we get to later times, when we get to the end times, which we are living in and which we are drawing to a close of that end times, that is the times and dates God knows, but from all that we see, clearly we're near the end of that time. God says when we get near the end of that time that people are going to crave teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. Just like these people, they're going to look for leaders who will just do and say what they want instead of really leading. So let's choose a leader and let's go back. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among them, those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not. Be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. Joshua and Caleb said, "Look, it doesn't matter how big they are. If God is pleased with us, God's going to lead us in the land. Don't worry about how big they are. Reckon how big our God is." Now, the 12 men are probably all still standing around. Moses is standing there with them. All the Israelites are gathered around outside of them. They stand in the middle of them and said, "Look, we can take the land. God's with us. Their protection is God because God is on our side." And can you imagine that all the Israelites talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb? They have reached a point in their life where they so distrust God. They want to bring in a new leader who will take them back to Egypt, and they want to stone the only two men who really do trust God, Joshua and Caleb. And they decide that they want to kill them. Well, that brings us to a fourth thing, and that is God's response to the people's deficient faith. God's response to the people's deficient faith. So I want you to notice, we call their faith four different words here. They have a lack of faith, they have an empty faith, they have a poverty of faith. And that ultimately leads us to the reality is that they have a deficient faith. Now, before we go and look at God's response to their deficient faith, Why is their faith so deficient? Why is their faith so impoverished? Why is their faith so empty? Why do they lack faith? One simple reason, and I've already stated it, because they're taking their focus, they're taking their eyes off God, and they're putting their focus, they're putting their eyes on the circumstances around them. They're seeing the size of their enemy instead of the size of their God. And I want you to know tonight, if you want your faith to be strong, if you want your faith to grow, you got to be willing to step out in faith, trusting God, based on the promises of God, looking with your focus on the greatness of God, focusing on that, and then moving forward, not worrying about how big the difficulty is that lies before you. Because the moment you begin to take your eyes off God and you just look at what's going on in this world, your faith is going to begin to wag back and forth, is going to begin to shake, and you're going to end up saying, no more of this, I'm going the other way. Well, let's notice what happens because of the deficient faith. Verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you a nation greater and stronger than they. God's response to the deficient faith was his anger. And I want you to notice that his anger is so strong, he wants to wipe them out. God is basically saying, I'm going to kill them all. And I will build for you, Moses, a brand new people. Yeah, I'll raise up a new people, but they're all going to die. And I want you to notice the words that God uses here. Down in verse 11, how long will these people treat me with contempt? You know, we usually think of angering God when we do something wrong. You know, if I go out and commit adultery, God's really going to be mad. If I go out and murder somebody, God's really going to be mad. But notice that God is really angry over the fact that they are not doing what they should be doing, not because of something they did that they shouldn't. They should have trusted in God, but they didn't. We often hear Christians say, you know, I am a really good Christian because I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other thing. But that ought not to define our Christianity. What ought to define our Christianity is all the things that we're doing, all the ways we're serving God, all the things that we're doing right. When we don't do what God wants us to do, when we quench the Holy Spirit, when we put out the Spirit's fire, then it is treating God with contempt. When we worry and we begin to doubt God and we don't move out in faith, it is treating God with contempt. And I want you to see here that God, when we do that, God gets angry with our actions. As I said, he's so angry here, he's ready to destroy the whole nation. Notice with me in verse 13, Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face. That your clouds stay over them and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land. He promised them an oath. So he slaughtered them in the desert. Moses is basically interceding for the Israelites and saying to God, as he's done so often before, you know, God, if you kill them, then the Egyptians are simply going to say you couldn't bring them to the promised land. You were unable to do it. And your name will be brought down low. And he's asking that God would spare their lives. Verse 17, now may the Lord's strength be displayed. Just as you have declared, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sins and rebellion. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punished the children for the sin of the fathers, the third and fourth generation. What Moses is quoting here is what God said in the Ten Commandments. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. You know, that really is the problem. God has forgiven them over and over and over. So Moses says, look, you know, God, you've forgiven them before. Why don't you just keep doing that? Keep forgiving them. Don't kill them. Verse 20, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. You know what God wouldn't do if his people come before him in prayer? That person that you don't believe will ever be saved. That person you don't believe will ever get their life right with God. That situation that just seems an absolute mess. That difficulty that you're facing in your life. What God is willing to do when we come before him and ask him. God is ready to kill them all. And Moses says, God, please don't do that. And God says, okay. And he relents and forgives them. And at that point, God does not do that. Verse 20. I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the promised land on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route of the Red Sea. God says, look, I've forgiven them, and they're not going to die now. Your prayer has been answered. But you know what? Not one single person who saw all the miracles in Egypt will ever enter the promised land. Not one. The only exception to that will be Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones who are allowed to enter the promised land who were of the generation that saw all the promises of God. Every single other person would die before they got into the promised land of that generation. So what this is telling us is that sometimes God will forgive our sin. That does not necessarily mean that all the consequences are gone. You may receive God's forgiveness, but there may still be consequences for what you've done. For example, maybe someone goes out and kills somebody. And they end up in jail. And in jail, a preacher comes or another inmate witnesses to them and they get saved. And they go before God and ask for forgiveness of their sins. And God forgives their sin and God cleanses them of that sin. The reality is they may still have to spend time in jail. And it may even be that their life is taken from them because of the act they've committed. There are sometimes consequences, even though we have been forgiven. First consequence we see here, that they are not allowed to enter the promised land. In fact, it goes further. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who has counted in the, was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land. I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall into this desert. God answers their prayer. Remember, as they stood at the the end of the promised land, the foot of the promised land. They said, you know what? If only we had died in Egypt, or if only we had died in the desert. God says, okay, you know what? You are going to die in the desert. I'm going to give you what you want. And because of your lack of faith, you're not going to enter the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb enter the promised land. In fact, not even Moses goes into the promised land. So the first consequence of their lack of faith is that all who saw the miracles in Egypt were unable to enter the promised land. But that's not the only consequence. I want you to notice the second one down in verse 33. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken as surely... And I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in a desert. Here they will die. Remember, I had you underline the last verse of verse 25 of chapter 13. They explored the land for 40 days. Now God's going to punish them for the lack of faith. And for every day they had explored the land, they are going to spend 1 year in the desert before they are able to enter the promised land. So if you ever wondered why did they end up spending 40 years in the desert, that's the reason. And that is the second consequence of their lack of faith. But there is a third. Look with me at verse 36. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. The men who went in to explore the land, only Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh survived. So the third consequence is that 10 of the men who went to explore the land, God immediately kills them. God sends a plague among them and they immediately die. You would think after seeing that the people would want to then say, all right, I'll do what God wants me to do. We'll go into the promised land. And you know what? If you thought that, you'd be right. But God has already spoken, and now it's too late. Notice verse 39. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they went up toward the high hill country. We have sinned, they said. We will go up to the place the Lord promised. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. See, what these people did not fully understand. The people in the land, they were big. They were mighty. They had big, strong cities. And if the Israelites had gone into the promised land in their own strength, you know what would happen? They would lose. The only reason they could ever do what they were about to do is because God was with them and God had promised them. But now, because of the lack of faith, God's pulling back on them entering the promised land at that moment. And he's now saying, look, time's over. You're going to spend 40 years in the desert. So when they go up on their own, they do lose. I think so often in our lives, we miss great things that God intended for us because we simply did not trust him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that it is impossible to please God without faith. In fact, as we see here, lack of faith dishonors God and makes him angry. It dishonors him and makes him angry. And I want you to notice also here, what we see is that when we act with a lack of faith, the end result is that we disobey God. And because of that, we often see that the road of disobedience will be far worse than the road of obedience. People often look at what God desires them to do, that road of obedience, and they say, that doesn't look like any fun. That looks like it might be hard. That looks like it might be difficult. Do you know if I try to do that, it's going to be really hard. I want you to know, though it may be hard, when you disobey God, it will be much harder. Faith is the only thing that pleases God. Faith is the main thing that pleases God. And if you are going to be obedient in your life to God, you must have faith. What is faith? Faith is simply taking the word of God and believing it. It's coming to God's word and saying, you know what, I believe this. It's looking at the promises of God and saying, I believe God. It's fact, it's turning to God and saying, you know what, God, I don't believe you'll ever lie to me. So I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And I'm going to leave the results in your hands. That is what a life of faith is all about. That is what a life that pleases God is all about. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we do pray tonight that we might have that kind of faith. I pray, Lord, as we head out this week, as we go to work, as we deal with life, that we might not so much concentrate on all the difficulties we face, but we may focus on you. Help us, Father, to trust your promises. Help us to believe in you. Help us, Lord, to take you at your word so that we might not be disobedient to you. Give us the strength, Father. Make our faith grow. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.